All right, Miss. Oh, wow, I'm getting attacked up here, amen. Thank you, Miss Fabros or Miss Arrow for that special. Please stand with me, if you would, please, and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14 as I figure out how to fight against this pulpit mic here. How does Pastor Myers do it? I should pay attention more often. There you go. All right, that looks like it might flick up at me. So if it does, it'll be a quick message, amen. Matthew chapter number 14, we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to give a background after we read the verses, and then I'm going to break down the verses. It'll be a little bit like a Bible study this morning, but I'll try to make it as appealing as I can. Really don't have to do much to the Word of God, amen. It's already exciting as is. Matthew chapter number 14, we'll look at verses 22 to 23. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." And we'll explain why he sent the multitudes away in just a little bit here. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we get to open up thy word. And then thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I get to have to preach and to teach to our church family. It is with great honor, Lord, that you've allowed me to open the Bible, to study it, to grab a truth, and to apply it now, this morning in this service. But Lord, it is my desire, as it is yours, to see something great happen this morning. But we also understand, dear God, that something great can only happen if we allow it. We pray, dear God, that our focus will be on the Word of God these next 30 minutes or so, and you would allow us to draw a truth that we can apply not next year, not 5 years from now, but immediately. We may be able to reap the rewards of living an obedient Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Up to this point, Jesus had just finished performing the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we understand that 5,000 was just the men that were in attendance. That did not count the children. That did not count the ladies. I've seen scholars estimate anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people that were fed by Jesus with two fish and five loaves. I don't even think two fish and five loaves would feed the front row here, amen. Two fish and five loaves. And then there were baskets full of leftovers. So that just occurred. Everybody was in awe, as we can imagine, right? A great miracle like that being performed. What did they want to do? They wanted to crown Jesus king then and there. And if you don't believe me, you can read John chapter 6, verse number 15. They wanted him to establish his kingdom then and there. However, now was not the time for Jesus to establish his earthly kingdom. Christ still needed to do what? To offer himself for our sins. This passage we just read is made popular because of one man's struggle with faith, and that man was Peter. It is an amazing thing to consider that after witnessing such an amazing miracle, the feeding of 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, whatever number you want to put on that, that Peter, though he saw that miracle firsthand, and though he walked with Jesus firsthand, he still would allow anything to waver, to alter his faith. Here's a question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Why did Peter suffer such a humbling struggle after such an amazing victory? But doesn't that seem to happen so often in our lives? We experience all these wonderful things that are accomplished by God, and we think that nothing can get better than this, or nothing can get worse than this, and we find ourselves stumbling. You know, life is filled with mountaintops and with valleys, right? Mountaintops depict the times in our lives where, as I mentioned, Everything is smooth sailing. We're getting raises at work. Our wife is giving us goodnight kisses, amen. The children are obeying us and saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Dinner is actually not from a box. It's homemade. It's good. Everything's great. Our health is great. Those are the mountaintops. We love the mountaintops. However, there are also valleys. Let me make this clear. Valleys cannot be avoided 100% because valleys are a factor of life. You know, we can also consider a valley to be a storm. We've heard it time and time again here where we're either in a valley or in a storm. We either just got out of one or we're getting ready to approach one. So wherever you're at, the good news is there's a valley coming your way. However, there are also valleys that occur in our lives as a result of silly decisions that we make. Right? Those are not valleys that God brings into our life to form us to be what he wants us to be. But those are needless doctor bills, right? Needless storms that occur because of the sin in our life. And it seems that no matter how many mountaintops we have, we just want to go from mountain to mountain. But these valleys keep on occurring. Now, how about it in our own personal life? We got saved. We made positive steps forward in our faith. We experienced some of the greatest mountaintops, some of the greatest victories ever. Victory over death in hell is a pretty big victory, amen? Think about that. Victory over death in hell. Victory in our personal life. As I mentioned, marriage is going great. Maybe you're getting ready to have a child. We have a lot of people that just had given birth. Well, not a lot, but just a few. Now, a few more that are going to give birth in a little bit here. That's a victory, all right? Victory in our finances, maybe. Victory in our health. Victory in our mental stability. You say, why did you bring that up? I think it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's a lot of people in this world that are mentally unstable. They're not necessarily talking to themselves at a street corner, but their mind is not right. Right? They're pumping themselves with drugs, and they're pumping themselves with just wicked things because their mind is not right. But maybe you're experiencing victory in those areas. Victory in our relationships. Maybe as a result of God moving into our lives, fixing a couple things, your marriage is more of what it should be. Your child rearing is more of what it should be. These are victories that we experience. But now, we find ourselves struggling. Even after some of the greatest victories, when things seem to go so well, we find ourselves struggling. One truth that I want you to drive home this morning, write it in your Bibles, sear it in your heart, is that Jesus wants us to live the victorious Christian life. Amen. Yep. There are mountaintops and there are valleys, but rest assured, the Bible says, I am come that they might have life more abundantly. Jesus wants you to be fulfilled. Jesus wants you to rejoice. We understand that the valleys are going to come by way of testing, by way of purging. However, God wants us to be on that mountaintop. God wants us to smile. God wants us to rejoice. That is what God wants for us. I believe sometimes we confuse what God wants for us, and we think that God wants us to be unhappy. God wants us to be stressed. God wants us to walk around thinking that we can't do anything in life to have fun. But in reality, God wants us to experience joy. God wants that kind of life for us. How about it? Do you want that kind of life? Do you want to be on the mountaintops? Do you want to live, as the songwriter said, from victory unto victory? The goal this morning is to learn some truths from Peter's life that will help us to live from victory unto victory and avoid needless struggles and defeats. Let's analyze some lessons from this passage that we just read in Matthew 14. You can keep it with you. I'm going to go back and forth a lot here. Verse number 24, we just read it. They found themselves in a storm. Who? The disciples. Jesus sends them off on a ship as he goes off to a mountain apart to pray. And while they were in that ship, they found themselves in a violent storm. The waves were boisterous, the Bible says. The wind was contrary. Contrary means to go against. So if the ship is going this way, the wind is pushing against them. So you can imagine the chaos that was out there with that storm. Verse number 25, Jesus came to their rescue. Though Jesus was occupied praying and trying to fulfill the will of God, he still took time to come and help them. No matter how many needs occur in this world, God still takes time to come and help us. You know, sometimes I think that when we pray, we think that we're bringing things up to God's attention. Right? Oh, Lord, by the way, if you didn't know, I'm not feeling very well. By the way, if you didn't know, my child is a little rebellious right now. Maybe you can help me, Lord. You know, I like what one of my Bible college teachers said. He said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God already knows every heartache that you're experiencing. He knows the heartaches that you will experience, and he is never too busy to help you with your needs. Verse number 26, the disciples did not recognize Jesus was there because you know why? They weren't necessarily looking for him. The Bible says they thought he was a what? A spirit. I don't know about you, but if I'm looking for Christ, if I'm looking for anybody, and you know, it's like you're waiting for someone to come home, you're waiting for them to come around the corner, you're looking for their car, and right when, man, just that front bumper, that's them, mom and dad's home, you know they're coming. Why? Because you're looking for them. But in the midst of one of the craziest trials that these disciples experienced, guess what? They weren't looking for God. And as a result, they didn't recognize God when he came to try to help them. It's important for us to understand that. The Bible says they cried out in fear. They didn't pray out in fear. They cried out in fear. One of the biggest problems in life is that when we go through struggles, we fail to look for God in the matter. Instead, we look to our peers. Hey, you know, I'm going through this tough time right now. Hey, did you pray about it? Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. But man, can you help me? Can I get a couple bucks? Can you just talk to me? I just need someone to listen to my problems right now. And we go to our peers. We go to ourselves. Man, good night. I got to work more. That's what it is. You know, I got to work more. Not tithe. Right? Not give, not serve, not pray. I got to work more. I've got to get myself out of this trouble. When in reality, the answer is right there. It's Jesus Christ. But we're not going to see him if we don't look for him. We must keep in mind that if we don't look for God, we won't find him. A step further, it's also not a matter of just looking for God, but looking for him in what? The right places, right? We look for the answer sometimes, and we're smart enough for the most part. Okay, I need God, but we're not going to the places where God is. You're not going to find God living a worldly lifestyle that is anti-God. We're not going to find God trying to deliver us if we're listening to music that is anti-God, if we're living a lifestyle that is anti-God, if we're visiting bars and drinking alcohol and giving ourselves over to impurity. We're not going to find God in those situations. Where are you going to find God? You find him in the church house. That's why if you're going through a struggle this morning, God bless you for being here, because this is where you're going to find God. This is where you're going to find God, in the church house. You're going to find God in the Bible, not only in owning a Bible, but you're going to find God in following the Bible. That's how we find God. You're going to find God on your knees with sincere prayer, not just repetitious prayer that is vain or vain babblings, but prayer that is sincere. Lord, I need you right now. God, right now, I've tried to live life my own way, and I've run into roadblocks time and time again. But now, Lord, I want to have you in my life. I want you to fix whatever you want to fix. Whatever I've got to do, I want to do it because you know what's best. You are the answer. I'm going to you. Please fix me, God. I need your help. That's sincere prayer. It's kind of like someone need, you know, you need someone's help for something. It's just like, hey, can you give me a hand with this real quick? It's kind of heavy, but really, you can lift it on your own. You just don't want to spend any extra energy. But then there's another situation where you're getting ready to fall off a cliff or something. You're hanging on for dear life. Help! What are you doing over there? It's not you. You guys busy over there? Hey, guys, hikers. Are you guys busy? Get over here right now. Please help me out. Are we crying out to God with sincere prayer in our time of need? And if we're not, he's not going to help us. He wants to know that we really need his help. Verse number 27. Jesus comforts them regardless of their lack of faith and not recognizing him. Jesus comforts them regardless of their lack of faith and not recognizing him. Aren't you glad that in spite of us, God still wants to help us? One of my favorite verses, especially in soul winning, is, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, think about that. But God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for us to clean up, right? He did not wait for us to be perfect. He did not wait for us to stop doing the things that we were doing. But God looked down from heaven with his only he can have that unconditional love. And he said, I'm going to die for you even though you're wicked, even though you're immoral, even though you're impure. I'm still going to die for you because I love you. Think about that. Regardless of what we've done in life, God still looks down at us with love, with unconditional love. He wants to help us despite of us. You know, maybe this morning, one of the reasons why some of us are not going to Jesus, whether for salvation, whether for the fully committed Christian life, is because you think you're unworthy. You look in the mirror and you see somebody that's done some things that they should, nobody should be doing. You look in the mirror and you know somebody, you see somebody that has said some things that nobody should be saying, done some things to people that nobody should, treating people, mistreating people, and you know that I am not worthy. Well, I got news for you. Yes, you are right. You are not worthy. I'm not worthy, but he is worthy. He is worthy. It doesn't matter what you've done or what decisions you make. You need to come to the cross so he can clean you up, amen? So he can get you right. Come to Christ. He will help you regardless of who you are. Now we get to Peter. Now we get to Peter. I'd like to take an more in-depth look, the good and the not so good with Peter's life in this passage. Let me read verses 28 to 33. We'll break this down, and then we'll be done this morning. The Bible says in verse number 28, and Peter answered him, he's the star of the show here this morning, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What were the good things that Peter did? You know, a lot of times when we refer to this passage, we like to persecute Peter. And we're going to get there in a little bit here, okay? We like to talk about all the negative things, but there are actually some good things that Peter did in this passage. And I want to highlight a couple of those first. Number one, he showed faith by his words. He showed faith by his words. The Bible says, Lord, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He knew that as long as Jesus said, come, I don't care if the winds are boisterous. I don't care if the wave is pressing against our ship. It does not matter. As long as Jesus says it, I will do it. And guess what happened? He showed faith by his words. Next, he acknowledged Christ was the answer to his troubles. He saw Jesus. Once he recognized Jesus, he didn't go back into the ship and hold on to the mast or hold on to the side of the boat, right? Or hold on to his seat or whatever. He went to Jesus understanding that he acknowledged that Christ was the answer to his problems. He acknowledged Christ was the answer to his problems. Next, the Bible says, draw nigh to God in James, and he will draw nigh to you. We must understand that getting help from God starts verbally, but it doesn't just end verbally. So he showed faith by the word. Secondly, he showed faith by his actions. He placed his focus on Christ, as we just read. He began moving forward toward Christ. In other words, he didn't just verbally ask God, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into the water. When Jesus said come, he actually took the first step. I believe a lot of times we'll come to church and we'll get moved by scripture or Pastor Myers preaches a message and we're stirred to some action. We come down to the altar. We make a decision for God, but then now the time comes for us to prove our words by our actions. And we stop there. We stop there. Our commitment, our desire to serve God stops verbally. But we must understand, we must show our faith by our actions. So those were the good things that Peter did. He showed faith by his words. He showed faith by his actions. He actually stepped foot on the water, took a couple steps, and guess what he did? He performed the miracle that we still talk about today. He walked on water as a result of his initial faith. Now, what were some of the not so good things that Peter did that many of us can relate to? Number one, he lost focus of Christ, right? He lost focus of Christ. He was fine when Christ was the central focal point. However, he lost focus. And I believe for many of us, we make God the central focal point. I'm going to go to church whenever the doors are open. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do good. I'm going to help people. Everything seems to go well. But just like Peter, we take our eyes off of Christ and we lose focus. We lose focus. And what do we place our focus on? Worldly pleasures, materialism, self, careers, relationships. Well, I can't go to church anymore because there's a new job you're gonna work on Sundays. And you know what? If I can get more money, I can take care of our family. Well, guess what that does? You take your focus off of Christ. You take your focus off of Christ. And as a result, you lose your balance. Number two, so number one, he lost focus of Christ. Number two, he placed his focus on the distractions around him. What were they? The wind and the waves. The Bible says he was actually walking to Jesus. But what did it say? He looked to the waves that were boisterous and the wind that was contrary. I believe many of us, we live life and we're living it for God and we're trying to serve God faithfully and everything's going well, as I mentioned, but all of a sudden the distractions start popping up. And by the way, understand this, the devil is very conniving and he's very deceitful and he's an opportunist. Right when he sees you and your family doing right, he actually sees you guys praying at the table side. He actually sees people making decisions for him. He goes in panic mode. He starts popping up those billboards to distract you, to get you off that road to Christ. You know, there's that illustration of the greyhound race. You know how they make sure that those greyhounds are focused by putting something around their heads, focused on the object in front of them, that rabbit, right? It could be horses, the same thing. Why? Because they don't want them to be distracted. I believe some of us need to put on that spiritual tunnel vision, amen, and just say, I'm not going to allow anything to detour me. You know, you drive sometimes on the freeway and these long road trips, and I don't like road trips, but all these advertisements, so fascinating. The best steak in town. You know, the town has like 12 people. You know, it's like, come on, man. Oh, yeah, the cheapest gas over here. Come, try us. You know, you're going to regret. And all these billboards, it's like, wow. You know, of course, the fast food billboards that, you know, advertise the burger, makes it look so good, and you show up, and it's like, what's that all about, man? It looks like you microwave that thing. Why are those things there? To get you off the freeway so they can make some money. But when you take that bait, what happens? You go on a detour, and you don't get to your destination the time that you need to. And in some cases, you may end up getting lost. We must be careful about that. So number one, he lost focus of Christ. Number two, he placed his focus on the distractions around him. How about it? Are we placing our focus on the distractions around us? I mean, physically, we're here in the house of God, but really our central focus is not on God anymore. It's on other things. Let's be careful about that because that doesn't work in the Christian life. Number three, this is a simple one. He stopped moving forward. What did he do wrong? He stopped moving forward. He was doing fine when he had his focus on Christ. He was taking those steps. He was walking on violently crazy water. But then what did he do? He stopped moving forward. The Bible says he stayed still. He looked at the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink. I believe one of the reasons why we fail in our Christian life is because we stop moving forward. He sank because he stopped progressing. He sank because he stopped progressing. Not the Bible, but the dictionary says progression is forward or onward movement toward a destination. Forward or onward movement toward a destination. It's one of the reasons why we don't stay victorious in our life. We constantly go from mountaintop to valley to valley to valley is because we stop moving forward as a Christian. We become satisfied with where we are at. We become satisfied with how much we serve. We become satisfied with what we've been able to achieve as a Christian already. And we think that based on those past victories, we can be smooth sailing as a Christian. But it doesn't work that way. You've got to go from victory unto victory. Don't live life off of yesterday's victories. Go get you another one. Go get you another one. We've got to continue to move forward. We get so complacent. There was a time in our life that Sunday morning was a great accomplishment as a new Christian, but we shouldn't stay there. There was a time in our Christian life where being just a sitting member, just coming, being faithful, sitting in church, nothing wrong with that. But after a couple years, we need to try to get involved, amen? We need to try to serve. We need to try to participate. We need to try to maybe get in the choir, help out as an usher, help out in your Sunday school class. Don't rest content with that. There was a time in our Christian life when maybe just owning a Bible and reading a passage or two was enough. But as a Christian, we need to constantly be progressing, moving forward. And if we don't progress, and that's in any relationship in life, as a husband and in my relationship with my wife, if we're not progressing, trying to learn more about each other, trying to love each other more, trying to be creative, we're going to die as a relationship. You know, a lot of times, you know, you hear about, man, I've been married for 30 years, but man, they look like they're like, they treat each other like brother and sister. They're going to look at each other. Man, I don't know if I want that. Good night. If I'm going to get to 30 years, which I will, but just death, right? I will get to however long God wants me to get to. But man, I want it to be wonderful. You know, you see, one of the sweetest things, you'll see older couples, right? They're just kind of smiling and stuff like that. Wow, it's like, that's a blessing. That is the goal that I want. But in order to get there, you got to progress. You got to move forward. How's your Christian life this morning? How are your victories? Maybe one of the reasons why you're not having victories is you've stopped progressing. By the way, sometimes we'll get to a point like this and we think it only applies to new Christians. That's right. They only go Sunday morning. They need to go more often, or less committed Christians. They need to give more than just a tithe, or they need to actually tithe and obey God in that area. But remember this. Peter was, what was significant about Peter's title? He was a disciple. Peter was a disciple, one of the closest people to God on earth. He got to see God do amazing things. Not only was Peter a disciple, what more than that? He was considered the inner three, the inner circle. There were three disciples that were the closest to be the Jesus: Peter, James, and John. And we see the boldness of Peter. These other disciples were on the ship. You don't hear their name mentioned one time. Peter was the one that said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus Christ, but yet he had struggles. He had struggles. Maybe we are more committed. Maybe we go to all the church services regularly. Maybe we give consistently. Maybe we serve faithfully as a captain, as a bus captain, as a teacher, as an usher, as a choir member, whatever title you have, assistant pastor, it doesn't matter. Maybe we do all the things that we think a Christian should do. However, we got to the point where we stopped growing. We rested in our titles. We rested in what we think we accomplished for God, but it doesn't matter who you are, whatever titles you have, if you stop progressing, you will sink. If you stop progressing, you will sink. I don't care, Charlie Chim, what you do for the church. Are you growing? Are you growing? Oh, you're a teacher. Are you growing? Oh, you read your Bible every day. Are you growing? Are you growing? That is the key to walking on water. That is the key to victory. Closing reminders to help us stay focused after a victory. And I'll be done. Number one, we went over this already, but look for Jesus in our struggles, amen? If we don't look for him, you're not going to find him. It may seem that he's not there sometimes, but he is. There's an illustration that I remember when I first got saved. It might have been my Sunday school teacher taught me this. On a stormy day or on a cloudy day, you look up into the sky, all you see is gray and clouds. You don't see the physical sun, right? But is the sun there? Yeah, the sun's there. It's just there's some things that are covering the sun, some circumstances, right, that is causing the sun not to be seen. Well, the same applies in our lives, in our storms or in our valleys. Sometimes it looks like, man, is God anywhere to be found? But he is. He's there. We've just got to look for him. We've got to look for him. Number two, we got to apply faith every opportunity we can. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One of the most challenging things for me to really try to apply in my life is that first part. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Think about that statement. That means to say that if you're living life right now dependent upon your career, if I'm living life right now dependent upon my skill and who I am, and not applying faith whatsoever, I am not capable of pleasing God. Is that what that says? You've got to have faith to please God. Yep. So the more faith you apply, maybe when it comes to giving, maybe when it comes to serving, maybe when it comes to just going to church more faithfully, man, it's gonna take a lot of faith. I've never done this before, but I'm just gonna go ahead and try it. The more God can bless, the more God can honor, the more God can reward. So more faith, more blessings, more victories. Less faith, less blessings, more valleys, more valleys. So number one, look for Jesus in our struggles. Number two, apply faith every opportunity we can. Number three, stay focused on Christ. Watch out for the detours. They're there to get us off track. Don't take the bait. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You're here again. Praise God for that. But you've gotten distracted. You've lost the joy of being a Christian. And maybe for someone here this morning, it was a matter of time before you're out of church. You already started contemplating, how do I leave quietly? Man, they're going to be calling me like crazy, texting me, coming by to visit me. What should I say to them to prep for this? Okay, can I fake something here? Can I say I moved out of the country? You're already planning this whole thing because you already lost your focus. And by the way, that's a very dangerous place to be. I've learned that sometimes when we decide to be less committed, we try to map out all the circumstances, right? All right, oh, I'm going to be less committed. This will probably happen, but that's all that will happen. And we think we can control the outcome. But when you are uncommitted to God, you cannot control anything. You could probably lose your family when you never planned to. Your kids, you think that everything's going to be fine with them. They may start, you know, saying, rejecting Christ and not claiming him as your Savior. You never know what happens outside of the will of God. Scary, scary stuff. Stay focused. Number four, keep growing. Don't stop moving forward. 24 years as a Christian, I still need to grow. Because if you stop, you will sink. Next, lastly, and I'm done. When you do struggle and when you do fall, because it probably will happen, get back up and learn the lessons that you can. Amen. The Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Get back up. I'm not here to beat anybody up because we all will fall. But when we fall, guess what Peter did? He took Jesus' hand, right? He was led to victory. He was led to victory. The struggles of life are inevitable. We can't avoid them, but we can prepare for them. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Thank you for listening so well. Let's all stand together, please.